This morning, we're going to take a look at Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12 to start our ministry out for this month. Acts chapter 12, and we want to take a look at the account of Peter's imprisonment and release. Peter's imprisonment and release. And, of course, that's found in the book of Acts, beginning at verse 12. So beginning at verse 1, or chapter 12, verse 1. About that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. That was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison, delivered him to the four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter, verse 5, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly," and his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals," and so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." And so he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. Can you imagine that? Wow. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It is his angel." Now, verse 16, now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. And God will certainly bless the reading and obedience to his precious word. Well, this is a very interesting portion in God's word. And, you know, every now and then we sing that great Charles Wesley hymn, right? Amazing Love. It's one of our favorites that we sing at our meeting. It's one of those five stanza hymns, right, that at the end of the time you need oxygen to get your breath because the stanzas are long, and but they are filled with great truth. And one of the lines in it is, "My chains fell off." You hear that in contemporary songs even these days. "My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." And Charles Wesley took the passage that we have before us here, Acts chapter 12, and he put it to verse. And that was the song that was penned, and it's been sung for generations after generations. The great work of Christ, in which he frees a person who is bound by sin and enslaved to sin and whatever addiction it might be, and frees them so they can be truly a person set free. We heard about that this morning in an earlier meeting, how we can truly be free. "The Son shall make you free. You shall be free indeed." And we see it pictured here with Peter. But there's a lot more lessons. You know, the Word of God is wonderful, isn't it? When you look at various portions of it, no matter what level you look at it, you can slice it and dice it, so to speak, in every way. You can come across with wonderful truth on every level. So whether you are a new Christian here or a young believer in Christ, there's some great truth there for you. If you're a seasoned believer, you've been walking with the Lord 20, 30, 40 years, there's wonderful truth for you. If you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a line of truth here which is tremendous, and I hope that the Spirit of God will speak to your hearts today about those wonderful things as well. So let's take a look at the details here in Acts chapter 12, and let's extract from it some of the wonderful lessons that God wants us to learn. First off, we see here in verses 1 through 5, the persecution by the world. Persecution by the world. You know, this is the fifth persecution recorded in the book of Acts. There are a number of different persecutions, and they came from different sources. Sometimes the persecution came from within the religious establishment. This, however, is a political persecution takes place. We read here in verse 1 that about that time, Herod the king, this is a Herod by the name of Herod Agrippa. Herod the Great was the one that tried to kill all the babies at the birth of Christ. That was his grandfather. But this is Herod Agrippa. Now, he's the king. He stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. It's coming from political spheres. You know, every now and then it happens, even in the history of any nation, has been that way in America as well. There are times that persecution can come from the political source of things. It does happen. Sometimes it wanes, and sometimes there's not a political persecution. Sometimes it's a religious. Sometimes it's false teachers coming in and invading the church, trying to bring in false doctrine, false teaching. The Word of God tells us, beware of false brethren, beware of false teaching or teachers. Either way. But here is a political persecution is taking place. Believers have to be solid in the Word and be sure of themselves and be familiar with Scripture to withstand. Because when that persecution comes, you start thinking, what's going to happen? And maybe we've experienced it in recent years in our own country where there's an attack on conservative values. It's known. It's very clear. I remember talking with someone in a conversation recently, and the words in it was just simply this, you know, everyone knows something's up. Something's up. Something's happening here. The foundations that we knew that were in place perhaps for generations are starting to crumble or have crumbled, not even started. And the local church has to make sure that they're strong in the Lord and the power of his might. They need to make sure that they are solid in the Word of God. They're not just coming out for activities. They're not just coming out for events. They're not just coming out for VBSs and youth groups and everything else. We're here to study the Word of God and to make sure it's part of our lives. Because there's going to be persecution. As a matter of fact, it's going to ramp up, the Word of God says. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says, know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. And in that portion, 2 Timothy 3, there's 15 different ways in which that persecution comes. And the consequences of that, the breakdown of what they call the nuclear family, that's the core group, the fabric that makes a society stay together, that's under attack. Christians are under attack in so many different ways. It's going to happen. It's what happened here in this first century. And it says that King Herod here stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Harass. That was more than that, as we will see right here, because it resulted in the martyrdom of James. It says in verse 2 that he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. Peter, James, and John. That James right there. Not the author of the book of James. That's a different one. But Peter, James, John. Now, as much as he was walking with the Lord, as much as he was faithful, he was in these special places. You know, there's the Lord never has his favorites, but he has his intimates, as someone has said. People that really desire to be close to the Lord, and Peter, James, and John. You always see that trio together on the Mount of Transfiguration at certain places. They are always there because they are desiring to be close to the Lord. Are you desiring to be close to the Lord? I mean, it says at Calvary in Luke chapter 23, there's seven different types of people that were at Calvary, and there were some who were far off, and there were some who were near. And so, like David, we should have the heart cry and says, that I might be close to you, Lord. So you even had a song about that way back years ago. Some of the older people in the audience would know that, you know. But to be closer and more near to you, you know, and day by day and all these things, we want to be close to the Lord. And so David said that very close. My soul follows hard after thee in Psalm 63. And so even though we want to walk close with the Lord, look what happened with James. He gets executed. He's a martyr for the faith. Interestingly, Peter's not martyred at this point. He's going to be set free. And this is the amazing thing in the counsels of God, is sometimes he allows his people to go through deep waters, and others seem to skate by. Some have their problems and some don't seem to have their problems, but this is all in the sovereign hand of God. And so here James is executed, the one who walked closely with the Lord, the one who is at these special venues with Christ, and he's executed. He didn't do anything wrong. He was following the Lord. And it happens that way in the economy of God. It says in verse 3, because he, that is Herod, saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. He says, hey, I'm getting a lot of applause for this, so I'm going to just keep going with this. And so he takes Peter and he puts him in prison. And it says, now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him and he put him in prison, delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Now, if you ever want to talk about a hypocritical move, this is it right here. I mean, here's a political leader, Herod, who is throwing a Christian in jail, Peter, and yet he doesn't want to kill him because there's a religious observance taking place. You know, I've seen political leaders make the sign of the cross and all that, but they'll say it's okay to kill young babies in the womb. How does that figure? I don't see how that is. They can do all these things and yet take their actions against the things of the Bible, and yet have it fall under a political and religious mandate. And so here he, King Herod, arrests Peter, and he delivers him to four squads of soldiers. Boy, he must have been frightened of Peter. Wouldn't you agree with that? Four squads. He's got to take four squads. A squad is made up of multiple people. 16 people, perhaps, here. A squad is a squad of four. 16 people to arrest Peter. What did Peter do? Were they afraid that he was going to run away? Was he afraid he was going to overpower them? And yet he brought him, to this place where he was going to execute him, but he couldn't do it because of Passover. I mean, that's the epitome of hypocrisy right there. Wouldn't you agree with that? And so we see the persecution of the world. And this is what we learned when we opened the Word of God. Sometimes the winds blow softly politically, and sometimes they blow harsh. And sometimes there's going to be persecution in the lives of believers, and sometimes not. It doesn't matter. We follow the Lord, we read the Word, and we're solid in the Word of God. That's what we should be, committed to the Lord and following Him all the way. And so that's what we see here in the opening verses, the persecution of the world. But the next thing that we see right here, in this next one, is the prayer of the church. Persecution of the world, prayer of the church. And what do we read here in verse 5? It says, Peter was therefore kept in prison by Herod. And I love how this is phrased. But constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. You talk about persistence in prayer. You talk about precision in prayer. Prayer was made for Peter, to God, for him, by the church. All these little phrases right here just should speak to our hearts. And say to ourselves, am I constantly praying for various requests that I hear? You know, there's not a Sunday that goes by that we don't have a list of people that are in the hospital for this reason, for that reason, this health scare, this health challenge. You know, every single Lord's Day, we hear these announcements for people that are in physical need for prayer. It would be nice to hear also prayer for those that are in spiritual need. Sometimes we don't hear those as much. We hear more of the persons going to the hospital, and rightly so. But it should be also something that we pray about too for people who are struggling spiritually, walking with the Lord. We need to be praying for that as well. Praying for the gospel to go out. Praying for our leaders. We're told that in Romans chapter 13, the powers that be are ordained of God. But we ought to be praying for our leaders, praying wherever we go. And so it was Dr. Bob Cook from the King's College up in Nyack area of New York, Briarcliff Manor, who used to say, pray your way through the day. Whatever you do, pray your way through the day. Before you pick up the phone, pray. Before you go out, pray. Don't hold it up and wait for the end of the day. You lost your day. Pray your way through the day. Whatever you do, keep short accounts with God. Dr. Barnhouse from the Philadelphia area used to say that in his message. He's long ago with the Lord, but he would say that same thing. So we need to be praying all the time. Constant prayer. And here it says constant prayer was made to God for him. That's precise, not just bless the world, Lord. But this is for Peter, by him, for him, by the church. There's something about corporate prayer. When God's people get together and pray unitedly, God hears that. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And so we see prayer for the church. We need to be praying all the time. Be ceaseless in our prayer. And we all know this, and we're all familiar with this. There's no question about it. We're all familiar with this. But we need to be encouraged and strengthened to do these very things. And so prayer is being made. And so it says in verse 6, Herod was about to bring him out that night to execute him. And Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. And so what do we see here? It's a great portion of God's word here. We see the power of the Lord. And how do we see that power? Well, here is Peter in prison, about to be executed. The church is over there praying, so to speak. They're in another area praying. It's kind of like the satellite uplinks that you hear about, you know, the prayer. Like when there's a satellite up overhead, you know, there's satellites all over you. A dark night, you can see them. And see the lights of them. And prayer was being made from one area up to that, up to heaven, and down on another side. That's how it is for a satellite signal as well. Signal goes up, comes down another side of the planet. That's how it is for the church. They need to be praying to God all the time. And so when Herod was about to bring him out, Peter was there sleeping. And what do we read? Verse 7, behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him. And a light shone in prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. Some of you might remember the name of Dr. Jack Barlow. He was in our meeting for a number of years. And I remember Dr. Barlow talking about this too, about this whole portion, about the chains falling off and the soldiers and the guards before the door. And the angel of the Lord stood by him. How indeed we need to be praying for situations to change. Collingsworth Family is a Christian singing group, and I always love hearing their song. It says, when situations turn around, when we pray heaven down. And so maybe there is a private matter that you're going through that no one else knows about. Maybe it is something that everybody knows about. But situations can turn around when you pray continually. We have to believe that God answers prayer. And so this is what's happening here. And so Herod was about to bring him out to have him executed that night. Peter was sleeping. Why was Peter sleeping? Let me just ask you that question. If you knew that you were going to be executed the next morning by the political powers, would you be sleeping? I don't think I would. When I was down in Bahamas, they have a place called the Pirates Museum. And, you know, it was a haven for pirates. Blackbeard was down in that area and all these other famous pirates that we hear about in folklore. I went to that pirate museum down there, and they had a simulated thing where a guy was going to be executed the next day, one of the pirates, because they used to hang the pirates to try to discourage piracy. And you heard him up all night. You know, they were simulating it. They were up all night. And he was reading the Lord's Prayer from Luke 11, right? And going through the whole thing because he knew he was going to be executed. He didn't want to go to sleep. But here we see Peter sleeping. Now, why was Peter sleeping? And the immediate answer that comes to my mind is because back in John chapter 21, the Lord had said, not too long before this, not too distant from this time here in Acts chapter 12, that Peter would be an old man, and he would walk where he didn't want to walk, and had this interesting phraseology there. But he was talking about others may die, but you're going to be your death is going to happen when you're an older person. That was the prophecy of Christ. You can look it up, John chapter 21. Now, I'm wondering if Peter is in prison, he says, you know, the Lord said, I'm going to be an old man. And Peter was martyred as an older person. But imagine Peter is sitting there saying, the Lord said that, I'm going to rest on that. Now, let me talk to you from heart to heart here. Do we really believe the promises of the Lord? If the Lord really says in his word he's going to do something, do you stand on that? Or you try to wrest the steering wheel, so to speak, from him and try to go down your own path or do your own thing? Are we really resting in the Lord and waiting patiently for him? Are we indeed standing still to see the salvation of the Lord? Are we there truly being still to know that he's God? Do we really sit still and know how the matter will go, knowing the man will not complete it until he's concluded the matter this day? Do we believe those words? Or are we practical atheists in some ways? Do we just know the verse and then we bite our fingernails and worry about it? How about Jehoshaphat? He was out on the battlefield and he heard the report three armies were coming against him. And he got all the people together, including the family members and everything else. And he prayed. He says, Lord, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Have you ever gotten to that point in your life where you said, Lord, I don't know what to do. I'm helpless. I have no clue, but I need your help. And cast yourself fully upon the Lord. You know, sometimes if you haven't done that, the Lord may put you in a situation where you're totally dependent and you have no ability at all in your own strength to get out of it. And that's how Peter was. And so maybe he was resting in the Lord. Resting in the Lord. What does it mean to rest in the Lord? It's a discipline of the Christian life and something we all should be doing. He was bound with two chains. He had the sentence of death over him. Guards were before the door, it says, and they were keeping the prison. Yet Peter was resting in the Lord. Don't forget to learn the discipline of resting in the Lord. And so we see the power of the Lord here. How do we see it? Well, the circumstances did indeed change around. And it says here that his chains fell off, raised up. Peter is on his side, raised him up. The angel said, arise quickly. His chains fell off. Then the angel said to him, gird yourself, tie on your sandals. And so he did. He's obedient. Peter is. He said to him, put on your garment, follow me. Verse 9. So he went out and followed him and did not know what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. Couldn't believe his eyes. So when they were past the first and second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street. And immediately the angel departed from him. They went out and went down. Here is Peter. He's down and out. Truly. On his way. Free. You know, when I mentioned about Dr. Barlow, indeed, he was emphasized this fact that here is Peter being released out of jail. Dr. Barlow mentioned another time, on another occasion, they were praying for the opportunity for the gospel to come into a local prison. And they were being held off by the local authorities. They wouldn't let this group from a local assembly to come in and to preach the gospel. And they were praying and praying and praying. And they weren't seeming to get anywhere. And then they were taking the Emmaus Bible courses to another group outside of prison. And this fellow came to know the Lord just before he was sentenced to go into jail. And so he comes to know the Lord, and then he was in prison, and now they had a witness inside the prison to carry on that work. Sometimes God works that way. It doesn't work the way we think he works. Praying for this to take place, and something else comes about. And here Peter is released, and he's now on his way out of prison. He goes down one street. Immediately the angel departed from him. And now in verse 11, what will he do? He does what every good, solid, obedient believer will do, meet with the Lord's people. Back a number of years ago, there was a popularity thing where a lot of musicians that might have been washed up, we would say, started to come out with Christian albums. And all of a sudden, their career revitalized because they found a new niche, Christian community who would buy up their albums. And there was this one particular artist that I was in the Chicago area, and I heard him, and I was taken to a concert to hear this particular artist, and I was disappointed to hear, after we had heard a testimony that he was a believer and a Christian, that when he got up on the stage to sing the songs we thought he was going to sing, he says, "Now I'm just I'm a musician who became a Christian, but I'm not here to sing Christian songs." And I was really disappointed with that. Really disappointed with that. Here it was, a crowd of people that he could have witnessed for the Lord and didn't speak for the Lord at all. But here we see Peter doing what you and I should be doing, meeting with the Lord's people to be helped and strengthened and to be a blessing and encouragement. Look what it says here. When verse 11, when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Where many were gathered. Let me just say it this way. This was a midweek prayer meeting. And as Charles Spurgeon said, this should really rebuke us, because at that midweek prayer meeting, many were gathered together to pray. Don't forget your responsibilities in the local assembly. Many were gathered together praying. They were praying for his release. And here he is, released. And when the opportunity comes up, you have his, the case of unbelieving believers, right? Verse 13. Peter knocked at the door of the gate. A girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice because of her gladness, she was so happy, she ran away. Can you picture this? She did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. And they said, "You're mad. You're beside yourself." You know, I've been in many times where we'd have something offered in prayer, and we'd be praying for something in the assembly, you know, for something on the mission field, wherever it might be, or even in people's personal lives. And we're praying about it, and the situation works out, and we say, "Oh, isn't that great?" But sometimes we forget to connect the dots and say, maybe the reason why it happened is because we've been praying about it rather than just happened. It didn't just happen. The Lord was responding in prayer in response to his people. And that's what I think we see right here. And we can be just like that crowd at the midweek prayer meeting, where in verse 5 it says their prayer was offered to God for him by the church, ceaseless, constant prayer. And then when the answer comes, for some reason we think it's just happenstance or something else. They said it was his angel. That's a verse, by the way, that some people use to support the idea of guardian angels. It's his angel, his guardian angel watching over him. But, verse 16, Peter continued knocking. You know, I like that little phrase. Peter continued knocking. In other words, he was there. Even though they wrote or forgot him and ran off, he continued knocking. There's that persistence with Peter. And we're called upon to be persistent in our walk with the Lord. Persistence in our service for the Lord. Persistence is a wonderful quality. There was a guy by the name of Shammah who was a mighty man of David. 2 Samuel chapter 23. He went out to the battlefield. And while he was doing battle, the scripture says his hand stuck to the sword. And he wrought a great victory that day because his hand stuck there. It wasn't because it was cramped. It was because God miraculously worked. And his hand stuck to the sword. And he won a great victory that day for the Lord. And it says, interesting, afterwards the people came back, but only to plunder the spoils. In other words, they were there to cash in on the benefit by this one guy's persistence. And that's why he's a mighty man of David, because he was persistent. He stayed with it. God calls you, calls me to be persistent. To stay with it, all of us, we're all believers, are going to be evaluated for their dedication or diligence in the service of the Lord. In a future day, we don't talk about that much, but it's a judgment seat of Christ. What did you do with your talents, with your money? Did you serve the Lord with that money? Did you bless people with that money, with your words, with your activities? God wants to use you as a means of blessing to his people. And so that means sharing a verse, that means sharing some of your money, whatever it might be, to be an encouragement to God's people. And in that way, you're being persistent, like Peter was here. He was a persistent person, kept knocking. He didn't walk away. He didn't walk away in a huff, said, that's it, I'm finished with this group. I'm going somewhere else across town. He didn't say that. He just continued knocking, continued at it. And so eventually they met. So verse 17, motioning to them as she stood there and they opened the door, it says in verse 16, they opened the door and saw him. They were astonished, but motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. We started a new series on our website, knowtheword.com is the website. And we have two columns that we just started. One is come in here about testimonies of God's people. The other one is good news from a far country, anything that's happening overseas to hear good things about it. So we have these various columns on our website. And you know, everyone loves a testimony of God's people. You know, years ago I used to love that biography. There's a program on TV, I forget, History Channel, one of these channels, and it was called Biography. Just a riveted. You know, you get one of these other programs on these murder mysteries and all that stuff, I'm not even paying attention. My wife can figure out everything through it, and she can just get you, this is what's going to happen, I'm sure of it, you know. And sure enough it is, she's brilliant, like Einstein in that area. I'm like, what's happening? Tell me, explain to me, what's going on? But when I watch the documentaries, I'm riveted, and the biographies especially. And to hear how somebody has come to know the Lord, we just interviewed somebody recently from Canada. He was a bodybuilder, and I mean, the story is just interesting, really interesting. And he was a bodybuilder. And he was making money. And he was living with a girl. And they had no conviction at all until somebody just came up to him and talked to him about the Lord. Out of nowhere. Put that little thought in his mind. What do you think this purpose? Why are we here? What's our purpose in life? That question made him think things through. We've got to remember that we rub shoulders with people at work or wherever it might be. And just a simple question like that can get the ball rolling. That's what happened with him. And so he says, yeah, why are we here? Opportunities to make a lot of money in the work that he was doing. And yet, starting to think, you know, maybe there's something more to life. So he was a bodybuilder. So he titled it from the, and now he's an elder up in one of the meetings up in Canada. He was a bodybuilder, from a bodybuilder to a builder of the body. The elders, he's an elder building the body of Christ. It's great to think that. So the power of the Lord, how the Lord works in people's hearts and minds. The final thing I want to mention here is the picture of the gospel. The power of the Lord in the life of the believer. Here's the picture of the gospel. And that's what caused Charles Wesley to write that great hymn, "My chains fell off, my heart was free. Rose went forth and followed thee." Because even though Peter is a believer, and even though the angel of the Lord is coming to deliver him from prison, we see a picture of it in the gospel. And what is that picture? Well, take a look at Peter. Just pretend Peter is a non-believer. Just pretend he's not a believer. What is his situation? Number one, he's under a death sentence. He's going to be executed. The Word of God tells us today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. You need to trust the Lord as your Savior, because really over your head hangs the sentence of death. That if you were to die today, whatever it might be, whatever might cause that, you would be separated from God for eternity. And not with your friends, because it says it's dark. There's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Just the concept of hell can really stir someone up. Under the sentence of death, Peter was. That's a picture of an unsaved person. And not only that, but they're guarded. You know, Peter here is guarded by those that were trying to keep him bound. Satan is the father of lies. He is the one that keeps people captive at his will. It's pictured very clearly right there. So that's what Satan does. He'll walk a person down the garden path. He'll give them riches and make sure that they get well taken care of. If it's anything, if they don't come to Christ. And so that's how Satan works. That's how the devil works. But in the midst of that horrible situation in darkness and being chained and guarded, all those things, that picture symbolically and spiritually what happens when a person is not a Christian. God in his mercy and grace intrudes into that darkness and introduces the gospel light. And that's what happens in verse 7. Behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone him in prison. Wesley said this way, thine eye diffused a quickening ray. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. And that's what happened here with Peter. Again, picture Peter as if he was an unsaved individual, a person who's not a believer. That light shone in prison. It says he struck Peter on the side. No one likes to be struck on the side, especially when you're sleeping. Nobody likes being woken up. But here Peter was sleeping. That's another picture. The unsaved individual, the sinner, is asleep in their sin, unaware of their situation. And so here is Peter struck on his side. The gospel comes in the way of someone introducing a gospel tract or a word of testimony, whatever it might be. And it strikes Peter on the side like it did with Andrew in that testimony we just did. And the word is, arise quickly. And where are they to go? Where the Lord's people meet. To hear the word of God. Not like that concert artist who supposedly trusted Christ as Savior, but said, I'm not really interested in singing for the Lord. I question the validity of that testimony. And so Peter is that same way. He walked out of that prison. Doors open of their own accord. You know, when I came to know the Lord at 17, doors opened up like I wouldn't believe. I had my whole set of friends over here that were a part of my life when I wasn't a believer, and I heard the gospel message, and doors opened up over here, a whole new set of friends. And the interesting thing I found out, that I had certain friends over here that were not interested in things of God at all. But I made a new batch of friends over here, and there'd be a friend here, a friend there, that would say, I would say to myself, that person's personality, even their looks, reminds me of this friend over here, my unsaved days. And I would make that comparison be the number of these people. And I said, you know what that is? That's God replacing the friendships that I had over here that were not healthy with wonderful friendships over here. And to help that, he brought me in contact with people that looked just like this person over here and even had a similar personality. But they were believers in Christ and wanted to encourage me in the Lord to read the scriptures. That's how good our God is. And so this is what we see with Peter. And if I'm speaking to anybody here this morning who has never trusted Christ as Savior, put yourself in the shoes of Peter right here and see how wonderful God's mercy and grace is to extract you, to pull you out of a place that's in prison and is dark spiritually and is causing bondage and bringing you out into the freedom that Christ, only Christ, can give. And so it's a wonderful account with so many levels to it. We trust that whatever that level would be with you today, that you would give praise and glory to the Lord for his blessing to us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you again for your precious word. Speak to our hearts, our Father, about these things, whatever level it might be, for whoever might be here this morning. We ask, Lord, that indeed you would speak to hearts through your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, for your precious word. Sharper than any two-edged sword, pierces to dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So we thank you again, Father, for your grace, for your mercy. We give thanks in our Savior's wonderful name. Amen.